Good morning to each one this morning, and greetings in the name of our Savior, the one that we've come to worship and to recognize as the giver of life, both physical and spiritual. This morning, have a subject before us. Well, maybe I should give a little bit of a introduction here. I mentioned last time I preached a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that I was preparing to go to Bible school. Elsie and I plan to leave the end of this week and be gone 3 weeks. And so the one subject that I'm supposed to teach is that of separation. And if you recall, or whether you recall or you don't, 2 weeks ago I spoke on the subject of eternal principles of separation. And there we talked about the two kingdoms, that there's a kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of righteousness and the kingdom of iniquity, and so on. And so now today I'd like to take this just a little step further. And I've entitled the message this morning, Biblical Basis for Nonconformity. We often use those two terms together, separation and nonconformity. And so last time we looked at the separation, we looked at the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking after the flesh. And so now, this morning we'd like to go just a step further and see how this all works out in practical Christian living. And so I'd like to say this morning that if I'm a child of God, and if I'm not a part of this world and its system, and if I am endeavoring to be conformed to the image of His Son, and if my heart is centered on the things above and not on the things of this world, then there are things that are going to be different in the way I live, in my life. Things that are accepted and promoted by the system of the world in which we live, there are many of those things of which I cannot take a part. Now, where do we get the basis for that? Does the Bible teach that, or is this just our idea? Is this just the idea of the Mennonite church? Well, you know, I believe as I look at this, from end to end, from beginning to end, in the Bible, we are admonished to keep free from the entanglements and the systems of the world. And we could look at the Mosaic Law, how God required of His people to be different, to be not conformed to the nations around them. But so often they failed in that, and they wanted gods. Well, like Marcus had in the devotional this morning, they wanted gods like the Egyptians. They wanted gods like the nations around them. They wanted a king like the nation around them. There were a number of things, and God worked again and again to try to have them not be conformed to the system of the world around them. I'd like to say this morning, or I guess I just thought about this, I think it's true, that nonconformity is putting separation into shoe leather. How we actually live. And we know that we get this term of nonconformity, that seems like a negative thing. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Just recently, as a congregation, or I say recently, in the last year or so, we've gone through our faith practice and government. It's interesting to me just to review that a little bit as I've prepared for this message. Under the section of faith, what we believe, there's four titles under that, and the second one is separation. We believe in separation. And then you go to practice the standards of discipline, and we have three different major titles there. The first being nonconformity to the world. And under that, I think we have 12 different issues that we look at. Then we have non-resistance and essential warnings. Then we go on about our government, how we operate. And so the things that I'm trying to share here, both last time and this time, are things that we have looked at as far as our standards of discipline. Now, nonconformity has the thought of failure or refusal to act in conformity with generally accepted practices. I was having a little bit of a time getting a good, concise definition of nonconformity, because you see, there are those who maybe don't want to be conformed to what we believe is the right practices of our church. And yet, we as Christians should not be conformed to the society in which we live. You know, we could go almost anywhere and find all stripes of people walking around. You know, maybe in town, maybe at the airport, or whatever. And you see rings in noses, whatever that's supposed to represent. You see hair that is dyed in green or pink. You see bodies that are all covered with tattoos. You see jeans that look like they're ready for the trash pile. It's probably something they just bought that's threadbare and it looks like they're worn out before they ever get started. These things that I mentioned all have to do with outward appearance. It's making a statement to others of who I am. Are these people nonconformists? Be interesting maybe just to stop here and let you answer that question as we think about that. To me, as I thought about that, it's yes and no. They are not conforming to the general appearance of society, and yet they are conforming to the spirit of the age. I'd like to read a quote here, and this is from a book I've just been looking at recently. Run on to this, and this is not a Mennonite writer, but I think he has a good point here. He said, "The resounding cry of freedom in the Bible is, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Romans 12:2. In other words, be free. Don't be duped by the gurus of the age. They are here today and gone tomorrow. One enslaving fad follows another. 30 years from now, today's tattoos will not be marks of freedom, but indelible reminders of conformity. I thought that was an interesting statement. The tattoos of today will not be marks of freedom, but rather they will be an indelible reminder that the person of today was conformed. Not nonconformed, but conformed to the society in which we live. Okay, I'm going to give a couple definitions that my dictionary at home has on nonconformity. The one says refusal to conform to an established or conventional creed, rule, or practice. And I think that's pretty much what we're going to be trying to talk about. Another is failure or refusal to conform to an established church. And I suppose that's what you would find, particularly in the time of the Reformation, that there were those who were not willing to conform to the state church and what was expected and some of those things. And so I guess by that definition, There could be those who do not want to conform to the accepted practices of our church and then call themselves nonconformists. But that's not really what we're trying to get at here today. And so when speaking of nonconformity, we speak of refusal to conform to the accepted practices of our day, which are contrary to the Bible. And so those practices would have us adhering to the dictates of the God of this world rather than to the Bible, rather than to the Word of God. Now, in our study at Bible school, we're planning on using the book Separation and Nonconformity that Christian Light puts out, written by Roger Berry. And I'd like to read just a little bit of a quote here of what he has written in relation to nonconformity. He says, nonconformity is a scriptural word derived from Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. This phrase means be not fashioned according to this world or the ungodly influences around us, or be not poured into the same mold. The Greek word here translated conformed refers to outward appearance or expressions, not only inner conformity. Peter used the same word when he wrote, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So I find that interesting that the same Greek word is translated conformed, be not conformed, and in 1 Peter it is not fashioning yourselves. Separation involves our attitudes and our spiritual desire to put distance between sin and us. Nonconformity refers more to the outward expressions of inward separation. And so he's saying here what comes first is inward separation. And then there will be outward expressions of that. Scriptural nonconformity is a result of separation from sin. It is true a person can manifest marks of outward conformity without really being separate in mind and heart. Just as a person can claim to be a Christian and not obey Christ. For the Christian who has a heart conviction and desire to be holy and separated, holy unto Christ, nonconformity will be a joy. And so nonconformity is not so much just doing the opposite of things that other people do, just so that I'm not doing anything that somebody else would do, but it is a freedom from the clutches of the evil society in which we live. So nonconformity is not something that is enslaving, but rather it is freeing. All right, with that introduction then, I'd like to go on. And maybe you wonder what is meant by the world. Be not conformed to this world. What are we referring to? I don't think it's referring to what we know as the cosmos or the earth, the physical earth, but it's referring to the system of thought and practice directed by Satan, who is opposed to God, who is opposed to holiness, who is opposed to righteousness. Now, the Vine's Dictionary, in looking up the word world, says order, arrangement, the earth or universe as one definition. It can also have the definition of the present condition of human affairs in alienation from and opposition to God. So that's what we're talking about. The present condition of human affairs that are in alienation and opposition to God. Now, in Romans 12:2, where it has world, that's a different Greek word. And that is defined as an age, a period of time, marked in the New Testament usage by spiritual or moral characteristics. So be not conformed to the spiritual or moral characteristics of the society in which we live. And so the God of this world dictates what our desires, lusts, fashions are, and so on. Okay, so I'd like to read from 1 John 2:15-17. And keep in mind that the title of the message here this morning is Biblical Basis for Nonconformity. So I'd like to, as we go through, refer to a number of scriptures. Not near all of them, of course, but some that I think are pertinent. First of all, 1 John 2:15-17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not him in him, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, let's take just a little bit now. What is the condition of the world? Why should we be nonconformed to the world? What is the condition of the world? Well, I believe the condition of the world is that it is in need of salvation. It is in need of the blood of Jesus. It is in need of sins forgiven and a new life. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so our heart, until it is changed by a new birth experience, is desperately wicked. It goes after the wickedness of this world in which we live. Also in 1 John 3:18-21, it says this: My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. You know, I think I've got the wrong... I think I have the wrong reference there. What I was looking for was how that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, anyhow, we'll go on from there. Going to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we have the words of Jesus. And this is right following where Jesus said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And then he goes on in verse 19 and says, And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so, even though light came into the world, men loved darkness rather than light because of their evil deeds, but we need to come to the light. So man is in need of salvation. Then in chapter 8, verse 41, it says, and 44, it says, Ye do the deeds of your father, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so I believe that the only way to be released, to truly be released from the evil of this world, is to be born again and be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now we can try of our own will, you might say, of our own volition, to be nonconformed to this world. And yet we will not truly be what God would have us to be until we find salvation. All right. Secondly, then, as we think of the world, how do Christians relate to the world? How should Christians relate to the world? In John 17, where Jesus prays a prayer to the Father, we call this his high priestly prayer. He says this, I have given them, his disciples, thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so that is our relationship to the world, we're not of it, according to what Jesus prayed there. And so the Christian is opposed to the world to the extent that the world opposes God. All right, So, our ungodly acquaintances, they eat probably 3 meals a day. They sleep however many hours a night. They put clothing on their bodies. They work. So are these things that I should not do because my ungodly neighbor does them? No, that's not what this is all about. Because you see, all of these things that I mentioned, you know, whether it's eating or drinking or sleeping or clothes or working, all of these can be done in the wrong manner and in the wrong spirit. Proverbs 21:4 tells us that even the plowing of the wicked is sin. I've thought about that different times. So an ungodly man goes out in the field, fires up his tractor, heads out across the field, turns the dirt over, and he's sinning. What's so sinful about turning the dirt over? It's not. But what is sinful is his heart. Even anything that a man that is not changed by the Spirit of God, anything he does, his goals, his actions, his desires, they all are against God. And so every activity of man is sin unless it is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. James 4:4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." All right. A little bit more here in John 17 on the high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." All right, another point I think we need to consider is that God abhors sin. How can anyone stand in the presence of a holy God with sin in their life? They really can't. And so a holy God abhors sin. It's repugnant to his nature. And there's only one way that sin can be dealt with, and that is to be cleansed and to be put away. I'd like to read several verses from Psalms 5. Psalms 5, verses 4 and 6. 4 through 6 says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man." That word leasing means lying. Falsehood. And so, God doesn't have pleasure in wickedness. And the foolish will not stand in his sight. And then, going over to Proverbs 15, 8 and 9. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness." And so here it says that a wicked man may sacrifice. A wicked man may do those things that seem to be righteous, but it's an abomination unto the Lord. But God loves him that followeth after righteousness. In Luke 16:15, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." And so the society in which we live, they have some things that are so much highly esteemed, and Marcus talked about one of those this morning, the sports world. But it's abomination in the sight of God. All right, now I have just several principles of nonconformity that I'd like to mention. The first is the crucifixion of the flesh. We need to be crucified with Christ. Galatians 5:24 says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. We could go to Romans 6. I don't think I'll take the time to read that whole passage here this morning, but there it talks about the old man being crucified with Christ. And to not let sin reign by obeying the lusts of the body. And so, nonconformity and crucifixion of the flesh means death or separation from the power of the old sinful life and freedom to experience the power of the resurrected life in Christ. Romans 13:14 says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And so unless we have nailed self to the cross, unless we have taken up our cross and followed Christ, we are not in a position of being nonconformed to this world. We're still a part of it. Another principle of nonconformity is obedience. Obedience to God. And this involves our whole life. God knows that while we're in the flesh, our sensual appetites will be stirred by temptation. And so therefore he needed to give some guidelines so that we might know what's right and wrong, so that we might know if we are disobeying his precepts, his commands. John 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Well, what are these commandments? Well, the whole word of God is his commandments. 1 John 2, 4 says, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So truth is not just correct knowledge. But truth is a demonstration of the reality of the work of God in my life. 1 Corinthians 14:37 says, and the reason I have this scripture is that we might know that the things that the apostles wrote are actually some of these commands that Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 14:37, this is Paul writing, says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." And so the apostles taught many things, that Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient for the forgiveness of sins. They taught the reality of faith in Jesus. They taught the adequacy of God's keeping power. They taught that there is a changed heart and there's a changed life. And these are things that the apostles taught. And this all has to do with obedience. They did not teach the doctrine that we hear of so much today, that, you know, just some public acknowledgement, accepting Jesus as Savior and then declared eternally secure and regardless of how they live. So the New Testament calls for not being conformed, in other words, not practicing, not doing, not being what the God of society is. All right, another aspect of a principle is a call to win the world. And I think this is important. Maybe we don't think so much about evangelism in relation to nonconformity, but how can the world be won if the Christians, so-called Christians, are no different than the ones they try to win? In Philippians 2:15, it says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul here was writing that we live amongst a crooked and perverse nation. He says that we need to be blameless, we need to be harmless, we need to be without rebuke. We need to be as lights in the world. We need to hold forth the word of life. And that cannot be done if we are a part of this world and its system. We need to be not conformed to this world. And so we have been called to hold up a standard of righteousness. And that standard calls for a mark of separation from the world and its system. Another thing in relation to nonconformity is that the Christian is in conflict with the world. How can we be in spiritual conflict with the forces of evil and yet let Satan's followers dictate to us our manner of life? So why would we go after the things that the world has to offer when we're in conflict with it? 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God that is pulling down the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." I like the way the New American Standard Version says this. I'm going to just read it in that version. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Instead of saying carnal, it's just not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so that would indicate that we are actively working against, not passively just keeping away from. 2 Timothy 2:4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." All right, now I've come to a section that I've entitled "Nonconform Through." So, how are we going to become nonconformed? How does this come about? Well, first of all, and I've already mentioned this, is through salvation. I believe it's a natural outcome of the new birth. You know, we cannot truly be nonconformed by adopting a few symbols of nonconformity, maybe like outward appearance and some of those things, and yet remain carnal and unspiritual in our heart. You know, it seems that there are those who feel that they are doing God's will if they adopt some standard or form of nonconformity, and yet their heart is not in tune with God. In fact, it's in tune with godlessness. I'm going to read several verses from Titus. Titus 2. Verses 11-13. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So the grace of God brings salvation, and this salvation teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and to live righteously and soberly. And so we believe that when one is baptized and becomes a part of the church, it is on the basis of the new birth, that one has been born again. So we need salvation. We're also nonconformed through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Now, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives us direction. He guides us into truth, into all truth. Jesus said that He would bring these things to our remembrance. In 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he goes on and says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified," or separated, set apart, "but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And so, those things of the past should be in the past. "And such were some of you, but now," and it is by the Spirit of God. And so the indwelling Spirit. Look at the impossibility of the Holy Spirit of God living in our temples, the bodies, And yet this temple is hankering after the things of the flesh. How can a holy God live in a temple that is going after the things of the flesh? It doesn't seem to work. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Then we have the matter of faith and good works. We're non-conformed if we have faith and good works. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so we believe that true faith will produce corresponding works. These works don't save us, but they show where our affection is. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth." And then there's a matter of hope. This matter of hope, we are non-conformed because of the hope that we have. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And so if we have the hope of the next life, it's going to make a difference in this life. If we truly have hope of eternal life, we're going to want to be unspotted from the world. All right, I might just mention in the book that we're going to be looking at the Bible school, a number of the subjects that we need to look at, and I just want to mention these as things that are a part of this nonconformed life: that speech, education, our appearance, recreational and worldly entertainment, business, church and state, marriage, social customs, and then the final separation. And it was interesting for me to just notice those things, and then in relation to what we have in our practice of discipline. I think maybe I have time to read this yet. I just thought it might be good to read publicly what we just agreed to as we took a vote here the other Wednesday night. And so I think I have time to read this without much further comment. Most of these have scripture references to them, and if you want to study it out further, you could do that. Okay. "The standards of discipline shall deal especially with those conditions relevant to the society and time in which we live. They are intended to guide the church in a spiritual and scriptural atmosphere and to require members to literally follow the teachings of the New Testament." And then we come to the matter of nonconformity of the world. "The scriptures plainly teach that those who belong to the kingdom of Christ are not of the world, but are separated from the world. 1. Speech. Members shall refrain from foolish, vulgar talk or gossip which works against peace and goodwill, but rather use their conversational powers to the scriptural upbuilding of those about them. 2. Business. Members shall not be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, and shall refrain from engaging in any business that is questionable in any way or that would lead to evil associations or worldly partnerships. 3. Against secret orders. Brethren and sisters shall not hold membership in secret orders and kindred associations. 4. Insurance and Christian aid. We believe in Christian aid as practiced in the early church. Modern insurances tend to weaken our trust in God and our dependence on one another when in dire circumstances. Members shall not hold life insurance policies. 5. Intemperance. Our members are expected to refrain from the use of intoxicating drinks, drugs, tobacco, and so forth. All forms of intemperance are against the teaching of the scriptures. 6. Adornment. Members shall not violate gospel simplicity by following the fashions of the world. The wearing of jewelry, immodest apparel, and fashionable hairstyles are unscriptural and vain. Members shall not wear sleeves shorter than 3/4 length for church services, either for themselves or their children. Half-length sleeves are permitted for other occasions. When the wristwatch is worn for show and style, it becomes a piece of jewelry. Gold watches and the wedding band are considered jewelry and shall not be worn. Brethren, shall set an example of separation in attire. The plain coat should be used when a jacket is required for formal wear. Brethren shall refrain from wearing neckties and pullover style shirts as a primary garment. If the beard is worn, it shall be in a consistent way that does not reflect the fashion of the world. We ask that the mustache be reasonably trimmed. Sisters shall support separation by wearing a modest cape dress that is at least halfway between the knee and ankle in length for both regular attire and outdoor activities. Maternity dresses are to be of a simple and modest pattern. Sisters shall not violate gospel separation by following the fashions of the world, such as spike-heeled shoes, low necklines, slacks, or by cutting the hair. Members shall present their children in such a way as to reflect these principles. 7. Worldly amusements. Questionable magazines and books, theaters, golf courses, fairs, 4-H clubs, Boys and Girls Scouts, circuses, horse races, 4th of July celebrations, operas, dances, and other places of public amusements which are destructive to spiritual life shall not be patronized by our members. Music. We believe that music is a gift from God and should be enjoyed in accordance with His principles. We ask that our members refrain from music that has strong percussion or any music with essential style. Examples, rock, country, and most contemporary Christian. Musical instruments shall not be used in church functions. 9. Internet and computer use. Since the internet has potential for good and evil, it is necessary that we establish guidelines for the spiritual protection of our people. Direct access to internet without precautionary protection is forbidden. A blocking system approved by the church is to be utilized with internet usage. There must be both personal responsibility and brotherhood accountability. Any provider or blocking system should be approved in consultation with one or more brethren and the ministry. Caution should be exercised in the use of social media and streamed content, making sure that it is good stewardship of time and is consistent with our faith. Television or radio. Because of the worldly influence, the subtle effects of false teaching, and the destroying of Christian morals in programs coming over radio and television, let our members keep free from both. Videos. The movie industry is saturated with evil. We take a stand against Hollywood-style movies which appeal to the carnal and sensual part of mankind. Religious films and films with a plot or storyline are not acceptable. There is a place for educational films with a minimal use of characters. But we should limit ourselves in this area, also recognizing that it is difficult to separate educational from what appeals to the carnal man. Number 12, hidden powers and New Age practices. We ask our members to stay clear from all forms of water witching, dowsing, the use of the pendulum, fortune telling, palm reading, and such like. We warn against medical practices that utilize New Age techniques or methods. All right. Enough of that. But it gives you a sample. Not a sample. But these are the things that we have seen as issues of our day that we need to apply the principles of nonconformity. Very obviously, not every possibility or event or thing that comes up is mentioned here. And so we need to have the principle in our heart and in our life so that we keep ourselves free from the entanglements of this world. And so I trust that this will help us. I thank you for listening in on my preparations for Bible school. I would ask you to pray for the Bible school as we're gone. I think it's important work, and we want to be used of God in that work. Let's call for it.